Today's Father's Day, and it wouldn't be the pastor's going to preach on Ruth on Father's Day. So how does that line up with So I wouldn't be trending, I think, this morning then, right? I'd be untrending. I do want to wish all the fathers happy Father's Day, and some of the fathers that didn't make it today, wives, please wish them happy Father's Day from me and the church. I want us to go for a second to the 12th chapter of Genesis. So that's the first book of the Bible, obviously. So if we can't find Genesis, we're really in trouble. I think that when we say we go to Genesis and Revelation, Larry, if we can't find that, we're really in trouble if we can't find these certain books. So the first book of the Bible is obviously Genesis, and we want to move there for a second. Now, here's the thing. How many people have studied the book of Ruth? How many people have read the book of Ruth? There's a difference between reading and studying, and we know that to be the case. The problem is, I think that there's a lot of, let me say this in a kind fashion, Jerry, there's probably a lot of error preached from the book of Ruth, because I think sometimes we don't understand what scholars call thematic structure. And that's a big word that we're going to know what it's about. But don't worry about the verbiage. Don't worry about how big the word sounds. But I think what I want to do is, before we get to the book of Ruth, I want to introduce you to something in the Bible that I think a lot of us miss when we're studying the Bible. Not reading the Bible. Reading the Bible and studying the Bible is two different things, obviously. You know, we can read the Bible, but do we study it? Do we understand some of the... And that's what I'm here for. I'm here so I can instruct you, especially in Old Testament narrative, how to read narrative. Narrative is something we have to learn how to read. Now, in Genesis 24, Abraham asked his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. Do we remember that story in Genesis 24? Abraham asked his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. And he then takes his journey to Mesopotamia. He's got a bunch of camels with him because he wants to take the camels. And if God allows him to find the bride, he wants to give the camels there for a bride price, so to speak. That would be something like a dowry. So he prays to the Lord. Remember? You remember Genesis 24? He's Abraham's servant. He's praying to the Lord, and he's on his knees, and he's on his face, and he says, Lord, you know, I know this is a place where women come, because the well is a place where women come in the day. They come to get water, and they come at nightfall to get water. That's what they do. And he's on his face, and he says, Lord, if somebody asks to provide for these camels, then I know you have been faithful to my master Abraham, and this should be Isaac's, his son's wife. And that would be who? Rebekah. So remember, he's praying, and all of a sudden, Rebecca is seen, and then he turns around, obviously, and says, Lord, thank you for hearing my prayer. So the beginning of this marriage, where did it start? At the well. Now hear this. The beginning of this marriage starts at a well scene. Okay. What about when Jacob goes to find his wife? Where does he go? To the well. This is what they call foreign thematic structure. It's really important. So Jacob goes to the well, and what is Jacob doing to impress the women? He's kind of pushing the well in his own strength. And all of a sudden, Rachel says, man, that's a strong dude right there. And before you know it, Jacob and Rachel, they kiss and they wind up marrying. We know the story with Lee. But here's what I'm saying. Where did the marriage scene start? At the well. That's thematic structure. When you see that in the Bible, that's really important to understand narrative. Now, let me give you an example. In the New Testament, the woman at the well, she meets Jesus in the middle of the day. Why? Usually women go in the morning, early morning, or late evening. Why does the woman at the well go in the middle of the day? She was an outcast. And she meets Jesus at the well, and metaphorically, she marries the Christ. He's the bridegroom. So you see the thematic structure? So when you see that, you see Abraham, you see the picking of the wife by his servant, you see Jacob, and then in the New Testament, you see the outcast, the woman that's got to come there at 12 o'clock in the afternoon in the hot, blazing sun, and metaphorically, she marries the Christ. She marries the bridegroom. So now that's how Jerry's like this. I love that. Jerry's like, what is he going to say next? But you see, that's what we call structure. That's how we understand the Bible rightly. Now, okay, so I wanted to introduce you to that so we can understand the book of Ruth better. Because I know a lot of women who do woman Bible studies love to preach the book of Ruth, and they love to say this is just a great love story. It is much more than a love story. It has a lot more to do than a love story. But I want to show you that, not by opinion, but by Scripture. Now, Genesis 12 is the first place we want to start. I want us to look at some in a second, but first I want to set the scene here. Genesis 12, let's go the first three verses for setting. We're just setting a scene so we can understand Ruth better. Now, the Lord... Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will bless, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Very important verse. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors, better word there is him who finds you unimportant, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here, now this is important. The subject of the verb is the Lord, which makes him the subject of the entire subsequent sacred history concerning Abraham and the people of God. The divine address talks of God's free choice, God's king. He has a free choice, obviously, of Abraham, and for Abraham to abandon radically all roots. Now, here's what he tells Abraham. Three things. Leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father. Leave your father's house. And I will give you a land. So Abraham is simply asked to leave everything behind and entrust himself to God's guidance. That's easy, isn't it? Not easy to do that, is it? No, it's simple. Now think about... Please know this. Abraham comes from a well-developed nation. Abraham was probably, Larry, a very rich man. He comes from a nation that's well-developed. In fact, before Abraham was called, in where he lived, there was some reports, there was some archaeology, that they were doing minor brain surgery in those days. So don't think Abraham is some hillbilly, because he's not. He's a man probably of wealth. He's a man that comes from a very progressive nation that is advanced in technology. And the Lord says, leave it all. Easy thing to do, right, Ron? No problem. Not easy to do. But I'm just setting some groundwork here. Now, the promise to Abraham has great significance. God now brings salvation and judgment into history after the flood. This is the first time in history that God is going to bring judgment and blessing. This is salvation. In other words, this is what God is saying. He's saying, here's the deal. Abraham, whoever finds you and your message unimportant, they're going to be judged. If they find you and your message important, they will be cursed. So Abraham, when he leaves the country of the Ur of Chaldees, and he becomes a servant of the living God, Patty, he is now bringing a message with him. And the Bible says, whoever finds your message and yourself important will be blessed. Whoever finds it unimportant or gives it no credence will be cursed. That salvation history is starting right there, where God is bringing judgment and salvation, cursing and blessing. Great stuff. But why am I going through this, Jeff? Because we have to understand the book of Ruth rightly, which I will get into a second. Now, 6 and 7, two more verses here. And then we'll go to one more spot, and then 6 and 7. Abraham passed through the land at the place at Shechem to the oak of Moriah. At that time there were Canaanites in the land. One more verse. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, to your sperma is the word, to your sperm, to your offspring, this is important, the language, that's exactly what the language says, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Now, here he gets into the land. He goes into the land. He gets a divine intervention, Leonard, from the Lord. As soon as he walks in the land, God intervenes. And here's what he tells him. He says, it is through your seed that this judgment and salvation will take place. In other words, it is your seed that this covenant declaration will take place. Salvation and judgment will be determined far beyond Abraham, though. The word seed, really important word, is a collective singular in the Hebrew. You might say, oh, Pastor, what do you go? Listen, this is important. It's a collective singular, which is a real important word. It pertains singularly to who? Christ, and collectively to the people of God. Now, obviously, Abraham at that time doesn't get the full impact of that revelation or that illumination, but we do. It is a seed that's going to carry through the message of judgment and salvation. And the people who find this message important will be blessed. And if they find it unimportant, will be cursed. Now I've introduced you to something. I've introduced you to seed, to offspring. Very, very important if you're going to know the book of Ruth rightly. Okay. In fact, in the letter of the Hebrews, the writer speaking to the church tells them the singular seed of Christ was here not to redeem angels, but the offspring of Abraham, the church of the living God. Cindy takes so many notes. It's like I don't want to interrupt her. But if you are in Abraham, if you are in Christ, you're in Abraham. This is really important stuff. Today, if people are finding the message of Christ unimportant, what does it say, Patty? They'll be cursed. They'll be judged. This goes back to Genesis 12. We have a history behind us. But the seed, think about the seed for a second, please. Now, I just showed you a thematic structure about wells. I says every time it seems like the people of God go to a well, a marriage takes place, almost like the Starbucks of today. The wells in those days would be like the Starbucks, right? I mean, you know, that's, no, think about it. I mean, the wells would be the place that, you know, would be like Starbucks. I mean, that would be, everybody would come to the well. And, you know, we know our brother Jacob, as soon as he sees the nice-looking girl, he starts saying, let me just move this thing and, you know, do the, you know, and obviously, so that would be, but please hear me. That's a theme that you have to follow in the Bible, and we follow it all the way to the New Testament. Now I want you to follow the theme of famine. Now hear me on this. I want you to think about famine and seed, because I want you to understand Ruth right. I can go right to Ruth and tell you how lovey-dovey this stuff is, but it's got nothing to do with that. I wish it did. So I can just, you know, preach a nice love story and we can all, you know, hold hands and sing Kumbaya, whatever. But the problem is, that's not what the story means. And I'm going to show you why. Now, very important, verse 10. Now, start looking in the Bible, when you start reading, start looking for themes. I'm introducing you now to famine, and watch what happens. Okay, that can stay there. Verse 10. Now there was famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Now hear this. 65 years old. And she's still talked about as being beautiful. 65! So you women have hope, man. She was 65 years old, and the Bible is saying she's so good to look at. Abram says, I gotta come up with some scheme here so I don't get in trouble. So that gives the women some hope, even though it's Father's Day, but that's makes the fathers proud, right? Okay, so what do, okay, 12. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? And then here is your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Why did the Lord afflict Pharaoh? You understand, Pharaoh took Sarai as his wife. And what was going to happen there was going to be intercourse. So what the Lord does is he afflicts Pharaoh so he cannot have intercourse with Sarai, because what happens, then the seed would be in jeopardy. The devil would have a field day with that today. You sure your seed doesn't come from Pharaoh? Or does it come from Abraham's seed? Now this is important. So we're connecting famine and seed. The seed was in jeopardy. And what happens is God intervenes to protect the seed. So there's famine here. That's what God uses. He uses the famine. So Abraham goes down to Egypt, and then the seed is put in jeopardy. And who intervenes for the seed? God. Pharaoh is not allowed to have sexual relations with Sarai, first off because she's Abraham's wife. And more than that, he's protecting the seed. The seed that's going to bring judgment and salvation to the whole world. This is big stuff. But here's the deal. Now, I've covered that for you. I think it's important that we get that. So we've looked at any time there's a well involved, it looks like there's a patriarchal marriage. And then in the New Testament, obviously married to the Christ or the bridegroom. Now I want you to, in your mind, think about famine and seed. Before we go to the book, take that, put it in your watch pocket, Jane. Remember the old timers used to, remember the old pocket watches? They used to, you know, take that. I used to use, you know, saying and just keep that in your watch pocket. Famine and seed. Famine and seed. Now, go to the mighty book of Judges. Just, you know why we're going to Judges? Because Ruth is in the time of what? Judges. So if you, I'm going to go to the last verse of Judges, and if you have the right Bible, which I'm sure you do, right after Judges is going to be what? Ruth. Of course. So watch this. So you won't have to go too far. So I'm not taking you really on a witch hunt here, but I want you to listen to this. I think you guys will get this. You guys, this is an important part here. The last chapter of Judges, Judges 21, verse 25. God help us to understand this most important message, I think, that's important for us today. And I will apply this to our lives if God allows us. But verse 25, 21 and 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The book of Judges, we know the book of Judges were terrible times. The book of Judges teems with violent invasions, apostate religion, unchecked lawlessness, and tribal and civil war. The end of the book of Judges, it says, every man did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. Who carries the seed? David. Now look at the book of Judges, what it says. There's a, no, this is important. There's a lack of, the seed is not being carried here in the book of Judges. So the author of Judges says, very poignantly, he says, every man did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. Right away, the attentive reader will say, if there's no king in Israel at this time, then who's carrying the seed? Where's that royal line being carried? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And this is the thematic structure. Now watch this in Ruth. Now, when you read the end of Judges and you got that in your mind, I want to read you, and here's another thing about narrative. If you can get this, you've really done yourself a good service. Always watch when the narrator speaks, that's the prophet, the narrator, and then you have to watch when the people speak. That's a little different. It's all inspired by God, that's for sure. But the narrator is the prophet. So I'm going to read you the first 7 verses. And this is the narrator speaking, then we'll get to Naomi. But listen to the structure. Watch this. And you'll see it connect. I want you to see it connect. Verse 1 in the book of Ruth. Yeah, you just got to go to the next. That's easy, right? You love when pastors do that. Just go to Judges, the last verse, and go to Ruth. It's on the next page. Sometimes it's even on the bottom. Look, it's on the same page. This is the Bible Paul used. This is the ESV standard version. This is Paul's Bible, so he passed it down to me. Bob gave it to me, and it was passed down to him. And okay. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And he and his wife had 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Watch the lack of seed here. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab, this is the narrator speaking, the Lord had visited his people and given them food. One more verse from the narrator. So she set out from the place where she was with her daughters-in-laws, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, hear this. I want to stop here for a reason. First off, do we see famine leaving the land, leaving God's land of the house of bread? It's kind of a play on words. Jerusalem in the Hebrew means the house of bread. They leave the house of bread to go into Moab. And there's famine in the land. And all of a sudden, the first thing we're introduced to here, Jeff, is that there's nobody to carry on the seed. Now, you have to understand, the people in this story don't know what the prophetic author knows. Right away, the prophetic author tells you what? The Lord visited his people, and he gave them food. That's not coming from anybody in the story. That's coming from the prophet, from the prophetic voice. He said, the Lord visited his people. Now, I want to introduce you to this narrator a second. What is the problem coming into this? There's no seed of David. There's no Israel. There's no king in Israel. There's no king. Right? Now, watch what the narrator does. Now, if we know the story of Ruth, we should know it. Everybody raise their hand. Ruth is eventually going to meet somebody named Boaz, and they're going to have a child, right? Okay, now watch this. Go to 4. I'm introducing you to narrative rightly. Go to 4:13. It's only a couple of pages, a small book. Now, this is the narrator speaking. This is the prophet. Naomi's not saying this. Ruth is not saying this. Boaz is not saying this. Obviously, Orpah is not saying this. She's gone at this time. But this is the narrator saying this. Look what the narrator says. Man, you get the chills. Now watch this. 4 and 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now listen to this narrator. The narrator says the Lord gave them food, and the Lord gave them conception. Now think about what's happening here. So now you got to understand, Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, they have no idea what's going on. In fact, we're going to look at Naomi's worldview. I'm giving you the prophet's worldview. So now you're saying, well, that's all well and good. I don't think nobody would disagree here that the Lord gives food and the Lord gives life. But look what the prophet does one more time. Think about being involved in this story, but you don't even know you're involved in the story. One more time with the narrator, and then we'll get to the story. But I want to introduce you to what's happening. Verse 18, same chapter 4. Man, this is amazing. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the seed that's protected. This, if this don't bring tears to your eyes, see, the prophet is telling us they don't even know this. In fact, Naomi has a whole different worldview than the prophet. The prophet is telling you, here is the protected seed. Because in the beginning of the story, the seed is in jeopardy. There's no men. Listen, you want a good story? You want a good apologetic for same-sex marriage, how wrong it is? You can go right here. Because here it is where the Bible says, without the man to the woman, the seed is in jeopardy. It's in jeopardy. But the prophet tells us, Florence, that the Lord gave food, he gave the conception, and this baby is in the seed and the line of David. They would never know that. Never. The providence of God, the God working undercurrent. Now you understand, Marlene, the book of Ruth. Now it's not just a little kumbaya love story. It has to do with the protection of the seed, which today you stand saved and sanctified in Christ. Now, well, I gave you the prophet's worldview. Let's look at Naomi's worldview. Naomi, listen. Okay. Where am I going to go? Let's go. Let's start at verse 8. Now, again, reading narrative rightly, who's going to speak here? Look what he says in verse 8. This is no longer the prophet. This is now the report of the prophet. Watch. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Yet I have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husband? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night, and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. See her worldview? Her worldview is that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. She's got the whole opposite worldview of the prophet. Because she doesn't know what God is doing. She has no idea what God is doing. She thinks God is like against her. Right, John? You got it. That's good, buddy. One more verse. Then the Lord lifted up their voices. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, please hear me. Naomi obviously seems to have a different worldview than the narrator. No hope. And this shows how the narrator perceives more than is revealed to Naomi at this time. Now, what Naomi basically tells her daughter-in-laws is, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with me. This is a big word. This word hesed. This word hesed in here is gigantic. Let the Lord deal kindly with you. This word kindly is very important. It means loyal obligation by way of covenant. It is a promise of covenant declaration of undying loyalty. Now hear this. But it is more than human loyalty. It imitates the divine initiative which comes without being deserved. This is word is better translated grace. New Testament writers, well, this is grace. Now, in Naomi's case, she thinks she's getting hardship. She has no idea what's happening. She doesn't have any idea. She thinks the Lord has dealt bitter. In fact, her name is Naomi, which means pleasant. And later on, she's going to call herself Mara, which means bitter. So, Betty, here's the deal. For Naomi, her worldview is so different than the prophet's. She figures all is lost. There's no hope. Little does she know, Florence, that the Lord, behind the scenes, providentially, is going to raise somebody up to protect the seed. And it happens when there was famine in the land and somebody sojourned from the house of God into the enemy's camp. Abraham went from Canaan, where God told him to go, to Egypt, and the seed was in jeopardy. This Elimelech goes from the house of bread, Jerusalem, to Moab in a famine, and the seed is in jeopardy. Great stuff, man. If you see it like that, it's really, it makes this stuff come alive. Now, in the same vein, Naomi charges the Lord of breaking loyalty with her. She indicts the Lord of not being trustworthy, not being faithful to her. Right? She says, here she's given this hesed, this blessings on her two daughters-in-law, and she's saying, the Lord has not been hesed with me. He's given me no grace. I'm going to tell you something. This is one of the, man, don't charge me on this until you hear me. Let me see if I can make an example of this. Okay. Has anybody, I don't want to put Rachel on the spot, but I'm going to. Has anybody tasted any of Rachel's baking? We would all say Rachel bakes pretty good, right? I mean, we would say that, right? She does. If you tasted any of her baked goods, she really does. And she works hard on it. So, if I turned around and invited the whole congregation after church, which I'm not doing right now, but if I did, and I said, my wife is baking her special brownies, and you go over there and eat them, and they're terrible, I turn around and tell Rachel, Rachel, what did you do? I know you can do better. I mean, I expect so much more of you. What Naomi is saying is, Lord, I expect so much more of you. How can you let this happen to me? This is great faith. See, even though it sounds like it's not great faith, it is, because she really believes that God should treat her rightly, and she believes he's treating her wrongly. This is when you trust somebody to do something right. And you see what I'm saying, Chris? It's profound. You see, you wouldn't go to somebody you trust. See, if it's only somebody you trust, that you will turn around and say, Patty, I trust you to do this. Why are you not doing this? I know you. I know how good you are. I know it's just such a good nurse. How did you fail this? This is great faith. This is faith. Now, here's how I worded it. In her bringing, and we know that this is not the case because we already looked into the future. The Lord is not being unfaithful to her. We already looked into the future. But this is a sign of profound faith, according to Edward F. Campbell, no relation to Chris, in bringing her lawsuit against God, which is usually done by people who trust him. This shows she comes to expect. She comes to expect God to do well and right. What faith this is. When you, I know that we've heard Ruth probably in different veins, but this is an amazing story. Naomi has no problem invoking covenant blessings on her daughter-in-laws, despite her own thought process that she's been forgotten by God. But listen, has she been forgotten by God? No, I've already told you that. I already showed you the prophet. I already showed you the future. Has she been forgotten by God? Does she think she's been forgotten by God? How many times have you thought you've been forgotten by God? And he's working in the underpinnings of life. How many times have you said, Lord, man, that pastor's bothering me so much. This is Bob. You've abandoned me. But see, the worldview's different. The prophet's worldview, Betty, and our worldview. Naomi thinks all's lost. Jeff, Naomi thinks there's no hope. There's no hope. The Lord has dealt bitter with me. But the prophet tells us, you have no idea what's going on. You have no idea the God we serve. You have no idea. When things are looking the bleakest, when things are looking where, man, it doesn't get any worse than this, Ronnie. I lost my husband, I lost my two sons, and I have two Moabite daughter-in-laws. Man, am I in a pickle? Okay, I'm almost done. Man, okay, now, and here's something I want to introduce to you. Chapter 1, see, man, listen, this is only 4 chapters in the Bible. You know, when to understand to read narrative in a Hebrew short story, I'm telling you, it's taken me about 11 years. I've preached this message 5 times wrong before I got it right, because I've studied narrative. But it took me, listen, Larry, it's taken me 10 or 11 years to understand narrative. I'm telling you, you reading narrative rightly is very important. You have to know what the text is before you can know what the text means. See, that's important. Now, watch how I show. Now watch this. Now, here's what it says. There's, in chapter 1 and 4, they're mirrors. Watch this. This is the unknown and the known. Now, I want to just say 2 things. Don't go there. Naomi has no problem invoking covenant blessings on her daughter-in-laws despite her own thought process. She's been forgotten by God, which we know is not true. And what this entails for Naomi, that she has no future. Her husband, her sons have been taken away. There is resounding hopelessness to the story. Almost like Job, right? It's almost a Job-like story. Right? Right, Ron? Very good. Ron's saying amen. Okay, good. But here's the deal. Here's the known and the unknown. Between chapter 1 and 4. There was famine in Bethlehem in chapter 1. But in chapter 4, there'll be a wedding in Bethlehem. She has no idea. This is great. Chapter 1, there's a famine, Rachel. Chapter 4, there's going to be a wedding. Right? She left the land endangered in chapter 1. She'll go back to the land reestablished in chapter 4. Chapter 1 is marriage, then death. Chapter 4 is marriage, then life. I mean, and this is amazing, but she doesn't know this. No hope in sight, we see in chapter 1, but redeemers are introduced in Boaz and then her grandson Obed in chapter 4. She's a widow of deceased sons in chapter 1. What does it say in chapter 4, Rachel? She has a grandchild that's called better than 7 sons. Man, because we don't have God's mind on this. We have our own mind on this. God is working under the scenes. But I introduced you to the prophet. I showed you the future here. And I can show you an application because I've rightly exegeted the text. So I can tell you in your life rightly, when you think you've been abandoned in your prayer life, when you think your worship has gone stale, when you think your children have just made a havoc of you, when you think you're not able to open your Bible anymore, if you are a saved, sanctified believer, the seed has been protected and you will be protected too. What a message, man. What a message. Man, when you... And that's four chapters of the Bible. The story of Ruth. What a theological premise, Rachel. I'm sweating. But I love it, man. Not that I love that I'm sweating. But I just love the way... But that's how... And Patty, that's how we read narrative rightly. Now we... In other words, it's... Man, I'm telling you... And you'll hear me mention Florence all the time because, as you know, in my life, I dealt with court systems far more than I ever wanted to. But I'm telling you, when you read a good brief, you read a good brief. I know how, listen, my life depended, I knew how to read good legal briefs. And I'm telling you, you have to know how to write them or the judges will not even respect them. Am I right, Florence? They have to be written correctly. And you have to have the right case law pertinent to the subject that you're writing. Or they won't even look at it. I'm telling you, when you learn to read narrative rightly, the Bible comes alive. Has anybody looked at the book of Ruth in this vein like this? This is amazing, but this is how the story, this is what it is. Now, and praise the Lord that we can do that. Now, we're going to close. 14, we're going to close and we'll be out of here. I know you guys want to... This is Black Canyon City. There's so much to do here. So I know that you guys... we got a lot to do. You know, this is just as big as Texas. Oh, Texas, man. That place is huge, man. I want to mention verse 14 again. Because I'm going to show you a word in verse 14 that's going to blow your mind. But not yet. You know what? Maybe I won't. And I'm like, I'll tell you. Let me start at verse 14. We'll go to 22 and then we'll stop for today. We'll go over the book of Ruth maybe one more time next week. Okay, verse 14. So Betty and Larry, you'll have to stay so you can get the sermon. Verse 1, chapter 1. It's the same chapter. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, Rachel's telling me because I've been going back and forth. But chapter 1 of Ruth, right. Okay, starting in verse 14. Thanks, honey. She knows sometimes Italians can be long-winded. We know that, right? Okay, verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. And she said, this is Naomi, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. That's not a plural, that's a singular. That's just a singular. Trust the pastor on that. She went back to her people and her God. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. What a daughter-in-law, man. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, or do not call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Bitter. For the El Shaddai Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? How wrong is she here? She doesn't know. She doesn't know. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, here's how we close. The final word here by Naomi is that Ruth should accompany her sister back. The troubling part of this verse is that Naomi wants Ruth to return to the Moabite god Chemosh, the vile god Chemosh. Now, these were the days of judges. Now, please hear me on this. It was dark times. Now, some Jews were being convinced by the Canaanites that even Yahweh was just a localized god. how much this story tells you it's not. But think about, that's another apologetic here. I don't believe this was Naomi's understanding, but more of a cultural saying, howbeit a dangerous one. So Orpah does the ordinary and returns. There is no hope in staying with Naomi. And the reason I read verse 14 again is this. It says, Ruth clings to Naomi. You want to talk about thematic structure? You know where that word comes from? This is the same word in Genesis 2:24 where it says, man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Ruth does the extraordinary. She's showing deep loyalty, covenant loyalty. She is showing true hesed. And unbeknownst to Naomi, this is God's doing. God is showing that he's going to create a marriage. That Ruth here is clinging to Naomi the same way a husband should cling to his wife, because eventually, who's Ruth going to be really cling to? Boaz. What a picture! What a picture! The same word in 2:24, the clinging. And the picture is showing you there's hope for the seed. What a picture! And obviously, it would be Ruth that will cling to. It would be Ruth and Boaz will cling to Ruth and bring upon the seed. Okay, now, the very fact that Ruth's trust in Yahweh would not only be in this life, but in death. She says, I'll be buried with your people. I mean, she goes all the way trusting God, even in the afterlife. Is amazing and providentially provided for the sake of Naomi. What is this all for? Who is Ruth and everything all for? For the seed, for Naomi. This is all done for Naomi to protect the seed. She's got no idea. She doesn't have no clue. The Lord has dealt bitter with me. Call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant. She doesn't have a clue, Florence. And sometimes in our life, we don't have a clue. We don't have a clue, Jane, when God is working in our life. We think all is lost. We think everything is gone. We've lost everything, our husband, our children. But please be encouraged that if you have children today, if you have family members that need Christ, you don't know God is working through the undercurrents of people and places and things, because he promised Abraham, anybody who believes in me, in the message, it takes the message as being important, they will be blessed. What a great story as I close in the last few lines. So it is through this woman that God has chosen to bring life out of death. It is through this woman that God will protect the holy seed. She's Abrahamic in a way. She leaves all. She's just like Abraham in a way. Doesn't she leave everything? She says, I'm not going to go back. What does God tell Abraham? Leave family, father, and relatives. And Ruth in the same vein. Man, you can't make this up in a bet. You can't do it. If you read narrative rightly, the Bible explodes. God is the providential worker in the undercurrents of history. Because he promised Abraham he would be. Genesis 12. I know I said I'm closing. I said that 8 times, but I am. I promise. I am. I got no more pages. In the darkest days of Israel's history, God is still keeping Hesed with his covenant people for his name's sake, without Naomi knowing that that's providence. And in retrospect of what Naomi thinks, she does return back. She doesn't return empty. She returns with Ruth. She doesn't return back to the land empty. She returns with somebody, with Ruth. She doesn't even realize that. Praise the Lord. But my wife always reminds me about this. You can never look forward to providence. You only look back on it. See, Naomi can't look. Naomi doesn't know what's going on. She can't look forward to this, but the prophet can. See, the prophet knows the future. The prophet is the voice of God. See, later on, when we get to chapter 4, she's going to say, man, my grandson is better than 7 sons. Because she looked back on providence. You can't look forward, Betty. But I gave you a hint. The prophet can because he's God. That's why this book is inspired. And he gives you the future if you can pick it up. The only thing is the players can't get it. They're in the throes of things. You don't know what God is doing in your life. 2 months later, you might turn around and say, wow, that's why God did that. Or 2 years later, Betty, or 5 years later, or 6 years later. The same provision is made for us today in Jesus Christ. We face dark times where today everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. The seed of Christ is always in jeopardy, even today, especially when you see famines and natural disasters. Where's God? How can that be? The seed is always in jeopardy. Nothing changed but the zip code. The seed is always in jeopardy, even today. But here's my encouragement. But God is still working behind the scenes to bring people to Himself. Christ is the true Hesed. He's the true Hesed. For in His loyalty to His people, He took the wrath of God for which we rightly deserve, and we are truly guilty before Him. Despite what the world is seeing. In the case of Naomi, she left the land of promise. She indicted the God of her fathers, but she gets what she does not deserve. She gets grace. She gets grace. She doesn't deserve this. She gets grace. This is the God we serve, Betty. This is why I get excited about this. This is why I can preach this with confidence, knowing that God is... That's why I always pray. You know what my prayer is every morning, Florence? My prayer, and Rachel will tell you, we pray that, Lord, there's nothing I can do for you. Just get me into something you're doing. Man, just to be involved in something God's doing. This is Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. They don't even know it. They're involved in keeping the holy seed intact. Man, the next time you preach Ruth, when you talk about Ruth in your Bible study, think about how the seed is protected and how God is working providentially behind the scenes and how today in Christ He's doing the same. She gets Ruth. Naomi gets Ruth. And the story unfolds. She receives much more. The seed remains intact. And God is always stays true to His promise that He covenanted with Abraham. And today all who are in Christ are in the seed of Abraham. And whoever finds the proclamation of Christ unimportant will be separated from God eternally. That's the message. How could you not bring the cross in Ruth? It's about protection of the seed. How can you not bring the cross of Christ in the book of Ruth? Because it's through that seed that we have a Savior that died on the cross for us this morning. My prayer for you, Al, for me, for all of us, and for people maybe today that don't know Christ, please know that He is the sovereign over this universe, and every knee shall bow. And if you don't see the power of God in this little short story, maybe we should be checked maybe we need to call the paramedics. We don't see the power of God in this little story of Ruth. How many times have we said, don't call me Rachel, call me bitter, using my wife, because a lot of times we don't know when God is working. Be encouraged on that today. And today, if you don't know Christ, think about this text and think about the sovereign God of the universe. Tomorrow is not promised. We know that. Thank God for a God who takes care of His people and brought His seed into pass in the fullness of time in Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, we love You and honor You and thank You for this time. Thank You, Lord, for Your provision. Thank You for Your guidance. Thank You for Your providence. Thank You for the book of Ruth, Lord, as we continue to delve into it, Lord willing, next week. We love You and praise You and love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.